Happy Mother's Day. I'm not going to speak to you today. We're going to have a mother speak to you today. Praise God. So I'm going to have Pastor Katie come. Amen. Such an anointing from the Lord in a mother. You'd rather hear from a mother than me, right? So here's Katie. Let's give her a warm welcome this morning.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, happy Mother's Day. And I want to talk about a mother that we may not consider to be a good mother. And when we look back in life of the stories that each one of us has, and each one of us have a story, people need to hear your story. People need to hear my story. And my grandmother, she told the story of her grandfather, so it'd be my great-great-grandfather. However that works out, it was my great-great-grandfather. And he was a woodworker. He did the ornate woodwork in some of the churches in Buffalo County. And when I was a little girl, my good friend from middle school, her father was a pastor who preached at one of the churches that my great-great-grandfather did the woodwork at. So I wouldn't necessarily listen to the sermons, but I would look at the woodwork in that church and think how my grandfather had done that. He had written a letter once to someone describing the death of his granddaughter and how difficult it was to see her as a teen to die. And these are stories that my grandmother passed on to me. And I know a lot about him because he made a difference in her life. It was very significant to her to pass on his stories. There's other great-great-grandfathers and great-great-grandmothers that I don't know their stories, but I know his because it made a difference to her and thus to my family. And so I want to talk about King David's great-great-grandmother today, who made a difference not just in his life, but also in our lives as well, and in the life of the nation of Israel. And so, with her name is Rahab, and in scriptures, she's often referred to as Rahab the prostitute. And in Matthew 1, 5 through 6, kind of gives her lineage, and it says, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David." So we see how she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. And I'm sure King David grew up listening to her story and how significant it was, and we can read it in Scripture. And some of you know that it's been heavy on my heart this past week. I work a lot with women who are broken, so I work in the jail, and I hear stories of trauma and abuse and stories of how this world has overwhelmed these women. And with Rahab, if she were to be brought in today's day and age, she probably would have had her kids taken away from her. She probably would have gone to rehab. It's funny because this morning when I was trying to text Pastor Russ the name of the message, Rahab's faith, it kept coming up. Spellcheck wanted it to be rehab. But no, it's Rahab's faith. And so I woke up a couple days ago. I want to say it was Thursday morning. And Rahab's story was on my heart that morning. And I thought, this is what we as a church need to hear. We need to hear the brokenness, and then also we need to hear how God brought people out of that to a faith in Jesus, because we need that hope. One of the statistics for the jail is that only 1% of those who enter jail will be rehabbed, will get out and start a new life. 1%. It's higher in prisons because they have more time. But in a jail, that's very discouraging. But we don't serve a God of statistics. We serve a God that sees the need, sees the problem, and responds to that. So I want to go over some things today that we as a church and a congregation can be aware of and praying for our community in. And so let's learn more about Rahab's story. In Joshua 2, 1 through 7, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. And she said, 'True, the two men had come to me, but I did not know where they came from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out," she said. "'I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that had been laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." So people don't just risk their lives for nothing, okay? Rahab risked her life. There was something stirring inside of her about these strangers, that she would risk their life for them. And we find out, and Jesus says this in John 6, 44 through 47. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father," I'm going to say that again, "everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Amen. So let's read about what was stirring inside Rahab's heart that she helped these men out. In Joshua 2, 8 through 14, it says, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land will melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who had been beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted for destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell the business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully to you.'" So everyone in Jericho had heard what was done. They heard the mighty feats of how the Israelites were set free from the Egyptians. They heard about the crossing of the Red Sea. They heard about how the Egyptians had died. They heard about how the Amorites had been taken on and defeated by the Israelites. And these things that they heard were fearful to the entire city. They heard, but they didn't learn from it. I'm going to read Joshua 11 again. "As soon as we heard it," Rahab says, "our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heavens above and on the earth below." So that's what they heard, But as Jesus said in John 6:45, as written in the prophets, all will be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We hear a lot of things. We hear a lot of things in church. We can read our Bible and be stirred up. But are we learning from those things? Rahab heard and she learned, and she responded from what she heard and she learned. And we can see that she learned because she didn't try to fight God or try to run away. Okay? She was seeking salvation. Salvation for her, salvation for her family. She said, if we go back to Joshua 2:12, she says, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that as you have dealt kindly with me, you also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." She was seeking salvation. And she knew that by stepping out in this faith, it was not just salvation for her, but for her family as well. "Deliver our lives from death," she said. And so as a church, we can look at that situation, and we can say again, see the brokenness. We can say, if she were to go to see a doctor, they probably would have diagnosed her with borderline, you know, whatever. They would have given all sorts of diagnosis of what she had dealt with and what she had been through. And we could say, you know, she's lived in sin, and her livelihood is a result of sin. These are things that we can judge as a church, and maybe have judged as a church. But we're just seeing her at one area of her life where God is seeing her as who she will become. And that is the great-great-grandmother of David, eventually in the lineage of Jesus. So we need new eyes. We need a vision. It was brought up in our Sunday, in our Bible study class on Thursday, talked about vision. It was mentioned that where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. So we ask ourselves, do we have a vision for those who are lost? Do we have a vision for those who are spiritually dead? Or do we feel hopeless? Have we given up? If we've given up, there's no vision. The people perish. And if we don't have a vision for mentally ill, for addicted, for homeless, for depressed, for victims of trauma and abuse, then who will? There's programs that the government tries to put together to try to heal the wounds, to try to give counseling, to try to give support. But they're spiritually deprived, and they need Jesus. And the church needs to redevelop their vision of how we look at people. We have to turn our attention away from what the world says and turn our attention back to what God's word says, to what the Bible says. Because there's people in this room that God has saved us. And God's delivered us and set us free. And so let's have a heart to see that in other people too. And this is our vision, okay? I love this verse. I quote this verse like more than anything in the jail. All the time. So John 3:16. Yay! John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Where there is no vision, the people perish. This is our vision, where the people shall not perish, but have eternal life. Through what Jesus did, through the love of Jesus, who gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned already because he is not, Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of the only Son of God. God came to save, and people are looking for that salvation. And we have the vision. In 2 Peter 3, 9 through 11, Peter encourages us, and he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some call slowness, but is patient toward you, not wanting that any should perish. Coming back to that vision again. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should receive repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sorts of people ought you to live in holiness and godliness? Let me read that again. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? This is our job as a church. We need to examine our lives of holiness and godliness. So let's see how Jesus chose to live his life. Okay? Mark 2, 15 through 17. And as he, Jesus, reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating, that he, Jesus, was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, Let me read that again. And when the scribes of the Pharisees, we'll get it right, Pastor? Yeah. When the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And the New Living Translation says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Those who know that they are sinners. When we know that we are sinner, when we know that we're headed for destruction, it changes the way we look at life. We need salvation. We are in need of salvation. Rahab knew the Israelites were coming. Rahab knew that there was destruction ahead of her. She had that vision from God. She knew she was in need of salvation. There are people who know that their lives are not the way they wanted them to be lived in life. They don't know how to break out of that mold. They are in need of salvation. And it's time to be brave, and it's time to cut ties with communities. It's time to be a part of something new and different. And it's time for us to speak that into their lives. That they can be brave. That through God they can do all things. In Joshua 2:15 through 21, then she, Rahab, let them despised down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother and your brothers and your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on his head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so shall it be. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. That was her decision right there. That was when she said, it's time to be brave. That's when she drew a line in the sand and she crossed over and she said, I am going in a new direction. She gave up on the city that she grew up in. She gave up on the customs at that point. She knew what the past was. She didn't know what the future would be, but she knew that she would be safe with this new life rather than the destruction that awaited her with her old life. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. She was fully committed. And that is what we need, to be praying for people to be fully committed. Amen. She had nothing to lose. She had everything to gain. In Luke 9, 23 through 26, then he, Jesus, said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So she knew her city was to be destroyed. She knew she had nothing to lose and everything to gain. Well, actually, she had everything to lose and then everything to gain. And it's time for that scarlet thread to be put up, to take a stand. And we can encourage people to do that. Yeah. They need that encouragement. Mm-hmm. Joshua 6, 15 through 21. It says, on the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are in her household shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourself from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. And so there are things in life that have to be destroyed in order for that new life. Otherwise, they will destroy you. Amen. And there's people who are trying to live out a Christian life, holding on to those things that should be set aside for destruction when it's destroying them. And that could be their addiction, alcoholism, pornography. The things that should be set aside for destruction, they keep holding on. Anger, resentment, unforgiveness. These are things that we have to destroy. And not just a little bit, all of it. As we know later on, Achan took some of those things that should have been destroyed. And that destroyed him and his family. There are things that need to be destroyed. In Romans 6, 3 through 14, it says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Oh, I read it twice. You needed to hear it twice. We too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be reunited with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he lived, he died to sin. Once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So that you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Christ died for us so that we can die to the old life. And just as he raised from the dead, there is a new life, a new resurrection, not only for us, but for our community, for those people in need of salvation. So when we die with him, we live with him. No longer a slave to the old way of life, but now we become free, free from sin, living to serve God. And that gives us a new identity. In Joshua 6, 22 through 25. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Amen. She, at the time of this writing with Joshua, she was still alive, living in the land. And we know that she was married to Salem, who had Boaz. Again, Matthew 1, 5 through 6. Salem, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And so, we read of her also in the faith chapter in Hebrews, where it says in Hebrews 11:30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. James also mentions Rahab in the book of James, 2:24 through 26. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. She not only had the faith, but she put to existence the things that she believed in. We don't know what type of mother Rahab was, it doesn't say, but we can look at the kindness that her son had. And in Ruth 2:10 through 15 through 13, then she, Ruth, fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants. She raised a good son. That's the fruit of a new identity. She was a prostitute before. But in God's kingdom, she has the lineage of King David. She has the lineage of Jesus. Her faith is celebrated throughout Scripture. And I'm pretty sure her transformation wasn't easy. She lived that way of life in the city of Jericho. And then she was transplanted into Israel. And she had to learn all the customs. She had to learn the ways to where her son is saying, giving honor and glory to God, saying, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so we read in Romans 8:13 through 18, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified in him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It takes a little bit of suffering to be transplanted from that old way of life to a new way of life. When they entered the promised land, they had to fight to maintain their ground. And as a church, we can stand next to those in the middle of their fight, in the middle of their suffering. We can be encouraging them and praying for them. And I want to end with using some of these prayer points, or some of the points that I gave during the message, to be prayer points of how we need to be in prayer for those that we share the gospel with, those who are suffering, those who are hurting, those whose lives that we've looked at and we think, wow, that things are really messed up. They've made some poor choices. But we can also be encouraged by Rahab, looking at her life and seeing how, by faith, the Lord stirred within her heart. She heard and she learned and she stepped out in faith. And so here are some prayer points that we can pray. And first off, I want you to think of your own story, okay? What are things that you have had to die to in order that you might live for Christ? That's part of your testimony. And sometimes we forget the struggle. We forget how things were. But we can share that with other people. There's people that need to hear what you have to share. The world won't give them a chance. But our God is in the life-changing business. Amen? So here's some prayer points. So pray that the Holy Spirit stirs their heart, that they not only hear his voice, but they have an understanding as well. Pray that they don't run or fight God, that they start seeking God. Pray that those in the church will develop a vision of how to reach those who are perishing. Pray that those who are perishing will develop a vision of who they are in Christ and who they will be in Christ Jesus. Pray that the church lives a life of holiness and godliness towards those who are perishing. We have to be the examples. We have to, like Jesus sat at the table with the sinners, and everybody was like, why does he do that? We have to take the time to speak to those who are perishing, to pray for opportunities to reach the lost. And the more we start seeking and praying for those opportunities, the more the Lord gives us to be able to share our story. Pray they will become fully committed, that they'll put that scarlet cord, that scarlet thread on the hearts of their life, that they will die to the old way of life so they can live for the new way of life that Jesus has for them. Pray that they will destroy the things set apart for destruction. Pray that they will have power over things that have caused bondage for them in the past. Pray that they will take on a new identity in Christ. That they will no longer be known for their old way of life, but they will be known for the faith that they have in their new way of life by how they live. And we can pray that they bear children who are godly and kind. So let's all stand. We'll pray together. Heavenly Father, you have given each one of us a testimony and a story to share. Many of us have struggled and been victorious in our faith, Lord. And that's what other people need to hear who are in the middle of the struggle right now, that there is victory in Jesus. For you are mighty. Lord, you said with man this is impossible, and with man's eyes we look and we see the impossible. But with our God, all things are possible. Amen. Amen. And so, Lord, we speak to that possibility, Lord. And we speak to the lives in our community that are broken and hurt. And we ask for that vision for the church. That vision that we have new eyes to see those who are hurt, those who are broken, and those whose lives are in radical need of change. The God-like change that only you can bring, Lord Jesus. And we step out in faith, Lord God. And we ask that you would move this, what seems like a big mountain before us, Lord God. Because you are in the mountain moving business. And Lord, stir us up with that vision. Stir us up with our testimony. Stir us up to seek out the lost, the hurting, and the broken. And to share the hope of Jesus into their lives. Lord, it's only by your Spirit calling them. So, Lord, we ask for those opportunities, knowing that you are calling them. Give them ears to hear and to learn from what you have to say. And let your church be a mighty force in this community, Lord God. And we pray this, Lord. And we thank you for showing us the life a Rahab who was a prostitute and became the great, 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 greatest grandmother of Jesus. And we pray all these things. Give us new eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.